Amen. Amen. We're just going to jump right in. The title of today is Our Righteousness. And this is something that actually I've been thinking about a long time, because we've covered the names of God over and over and over here. If you're not familiar with all the names that God has, it's a worthy study. We're going to start in Jeremiah chapter 23. Verse 5 and 6. It says, "These days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." Now, that's where we're going to focus. What is our righteousness? Well, the Lord is our righteousness. Now, I'm not going to step all over Jim's toes because he's the Hebrew expert, but I do love the actual Hebrew name for it, which is Jehovah Tzidkenu. That is the Lord our righteousness. And this name of God only appears twice in the Old Testament, and both of these times it was in the book of Jeremiah. Now, the Hebrew root word for this name's meaning is right, moral, and just. Now, I want to begin from reading from Spurgeon. Now, I was glued to his writing on this very topic. But I'm going to share the intro to that with you this morning. And it begins with Jeremiah 23:6. This is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Man by the fall sustained an infinite loss in the matter of righteousness. He suffered the loss of a righteous nature, and then a twofold loss of legal righteousness in the sight of God. Man sinned. He was therefore no longer innocent of transgression. Man did not keep the command. He therefore was guilty of sin of omission. In that he committed, and in that which he omitted, the original character for uprightness was completely wrecked. Jesus Christ came to undo the mischief of all the fall for his people. So far as their sin concerned, their breach of the command that he has removed by his precious blood. His agony and bloody sweat have forever taken away the consequences of sin for believers. Seeing Christ did, by his one sacrifice, bear the penalty of all that sin in his flesh. He, his own self, bare our sins on his own body on the tree. Still, it is not enough for a man to be pardoned. He, of course, is then in the eye of God without sin, but it is required of man that he actually keep the command. It was not enough that he did not break it, or that he has regarded it through the blood as though he did not break it. He must keep it. He must continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. How is this necessity supplied? Man must have righteousness, or God cannot accept him. Man must have a perfect obedience, or else God cannot reward him. Should he give heaven to a soul that has not perfectly kept the law, that were to give the reward where service is not done, and that God would be an act which might impeach his justice? Where then is the righteousness with which the pardoned man shall be completely covered, so that God can regard him as having kept the law and reward him for doing so? Surely, my brethren, none of you so besotted as to think that this righteousness can be wrought by yourselves. You must despair of ever being able to keep the law perfectly. Each day you sin. Since you have passed from death unto life, the old Adam still struggles for dominion within you. And by the force of the lust of the flesh, you are brought into captivity to the law of sin, which is in your members. The good you would do, you do not. And the evil you would not do, you too often do. Now, he starts off pretty grievous. We're going to look into Spurgeon again a little later. But I just wanted to set the tone. Let's bring everything into perspective. Our righteousness can never be in and of ourselves. Our righteousness is because of the Lord. Now, the significance of Jeremiah's use of this name is following the death of Solomon. Now, God divided the 12 tribes of Israel into two kingdoms. We have the northern tribes under the rule as Israel, and the tribes of Judah, Benjamin, and most of Levi as Judah. This is the judgment of God against the house of David because of Solomon's grievous sin of idolatry. Rather than turning back to the one true God, Judah had continued to reject him and trusted in their idols. Now, in sharp contrast to God's laws, the people of Judah further added to their sin by perverting righteous judgment and ordaining unrighteous decrees. This brought the judgment of God upon them. At the same time, through the prophet Jeremiah, now while God's judging them, he also gives them a promise. God promised that a time would come that he would save Judah once again and would implement justice and righteousness to the land through the righteous branch. Of course, we know this righteous branch to be Jesus the Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, for those that wanted to know the Hebrew. It is only through the Lord sending his Son that we can be made righteous. Covered that already. Jesus the Christ, now that might be sitting wrong with some people, and I kind of thought when I wrote that down, Jesus the Christ, well, that's actually the real thing. Christ is not his last name, if you didn't know that. Okay? That was not his maiden name. He is the Christ. So Jesus the Christ became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. Right? In 2 Corinthians, it confirms this in chapter 5, verse 21. It says, God made him sin who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, when we turn to him and we truly repent, we are cleansed of the sin. In Romans 3, verse 22 and 23, the righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, we know that one very well. We are not righteous, nor once we have fallen to sin, which Scripture makes very clear, are we able to cleanse ourselves enough to discharge or vanquish the debt of sin. In Romans 3, 9 and 10, what shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jew and Gentile alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. Now the Bible describes the righteous person as just or right, holding to God and trusting him. The truth is that true and perfect righteousness is not possible for man to obtain on his own. The standard is too high for him. Jehovah is righteousness. He doesn't possess righteousness. I want to make that clear today. He is righteousness. In his inherent character to always do right, his word is true, he fulfills all of his promises, and he always does that which ought to be done. In Psalm 145, the 17th verse, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving toward all he has made. And again, in the 119th Psalm, verse 137. Righteous are you, O Lord, and your laws are right. See, righteous is basically to be morally correct, to behave in the right way, rightness, and behave in an honorable way. See, the Lord is right, The Lord is honorable in all of his ways. And I love that in Psalm 147. He is loving to all that he has made. Because our God is right and loving. And for him, that goes hand in glove. Jesus is the King and the righteous branch. To consider this, we must look at God's word for confirmation to see if he meets those requirements. I will not go into the detailed list today because here at New Hope, we have covered that quite extensively. We will look at a few, approximately one-fourth of all fulfilled prophecies. As we consider Jesus as the King and the righteous branch that Jeremiah spoke of in his prophecy, we look to God's word for the confirmation. Now, in order to see Jesus, thank you, Jojo. Right on. In order to see Jesus as the fulfillment of these roles, we must compare the New Testament testimonies and various messianic prophecy. Now, I will only reference the scripture without quoting each one, so you can take notes if you'd like to look that up later. But we're going to run through a few here. In Genesis 49:10, it's from the tribe of Judah, fulfilled in Luke 3:33. In Isaiah 9:7, it is heir to the throne of David, answered in Luke 1:32 through 33. Micah 5:2, born in Bethlehem. Luke 2, verses 4 through 5 and 7, fulfilled. Isaiah 7:14, born of a virgin. Matthew 1:22 through 23. And Luke 1:26 through 27 and 30 through 31, fulfilled. Psalm 2:7, declared the Son of God. Matthew 3:17, we know. Zechariah 9:9, triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Mark 11:7 to 9 and 11, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Isaiah 56, that's 50, verse 6, spat on and struck. Matthew 26, verse 67, fulfilled. Isaiah 53, 5, vicarious sacrifice. Romans 5, 6, and 8, fulfilled. Psalm 22, 17 to 18, sneered at and mocked. Matthew 27, 35, and 36, fulfilled. Are you tired of this list yet? I'm not even through a fourth, right? Psalm 34, 20, no bones broken. John 19, 32, 33, and 36, no bones broken. Zechariah 22, 10, his side is pierced. John 19, 34, his side is pierced. Psalm 16, 10, the resurrection, fulfilled in Mark 16, 6 through 7. And then, not last of the list, but last of my list, Psalm 45, 6 through 7, and Psalm 102, 25 to 27, anointed and eternal, answered in Hebrews 1, 8 through 12. See, this alone, I know, it's like, why did you do the list, really? Because I wasn't going to, and then I just did. So, there you go. That's why. Oh, Larry. This alone should be sufficient to qualify Jesus. This one-fourth of the list should be sufficient, but there is more. As I said, this is only about one-fourth. Now, if you would like the extensive list to deepen your faith and your walk with Christ, you can talk to me afterwards, and I will get that to you. Not out of my hip pocket, but I'll get your contact information, and I'll send it to you. Or you can ask one of the pastors here at New Hope. I'm sure they'd love to assist you. And if they don't, just come back to me and I'll do it. Jesus Christ is the only person who has ever lived who can answer the character specified in Jeremiah. That's why we call it a prophecy. Jesus, as our Jehovah Tsidkenu, he has liberated us from the guilt and penalty of sin, and also through him, we are forever justified and made righteous based on faith alone, on Christ's work alone. Now we're going to revisit my buddy Spurgeon. And this is his closing statement on Jehovah Tsidkenu. Who would have thought that the lip of the blasphemer should fulfill that very prophecy? Before I continue. Thanks, Belinda. Who would have thought that the lip of the blasphemer should fulfill that very prophecy, that the tongue that could scarce move without an oath should nevertheless glorify Christ, that the heart that was black with accumulated lust, the mouth which must have been the very sepulcher, breathing forth deadly miasma, now has become a place for song, and a heart a place for music, while heart and tongue say, yes, he is the Lord my righteousness this very day. It would be a wonder if God should vow that the devil should yet sing his praise, but I do not think it would be a greater wonder than when he makes one of us sing his glorious praise. Brethren, you and I know that there is nothing in free will doctrine, for in our case, at any rate, it was not true. Left to ourselves, where should we have been? What could Arminianism have done for us? Oh no, it was irresistible grace that brought us to call him the Lord our righteousness. It was that divine shawl that broke in pieces our will. It was that strong arm that broke the iron sinew of our proud neck and made us bow, even us, who would not have this man to reign over us. It was his finger that opened the blind eye, for once we could see now beauty in him. It was his breath that thawed our icy heart, for once we felt no love for him. But now, subdued by sovereign grace, our spirit longs for his embrace. Our beauty this, our glorious dress, Jesus the Lord, our righteousness, and this shall be our glory here and song forever, the Lord, our righteousness. And that was Charles Spurgeon. See, the Lord, our righteousness, the only righteousness is his. The question that I had to ask, and I feel compelled to ask broadly, is he our righteousness? Our abilities are his gifts. Our strengths are from him. Our redemption, from him. Our salvation, yes, Jesus. Our righteousness is of him. So, the question that struck me funny, but yet made me think of, who has not sinned in this congregation, here today and at home? Stand up. If you're already standing, sit down. Okay. From God the Father, through his Son, and by the persuasion of his Holy Spirit, we have been drawn to the living water to receive new life. A life that is to reflect the very nature of God, to be his heralds, proclaiming his righteousness, to proclaim his goodness, and also proclaim his holiness. He is our righteousness. He is our goodness. He is our holiness. Do you get the point today? I think I've said it enough times. It is in him. Too much today is being deferred. And that's nothing new, by the way. But it is an issue still that needs much attention. The timing is way overdue for us to take a more prominent role in our walk, in our relationship, and in our growth, both personally and overall, the body of Christ, the church. It is time to be a more active participant in our own lives. The pursuit of our own happiness, because so many people think they are pursuing happiness, but let me tell you, the real pursuit of happiness comes at an expense of inconvenience. If the Lord is our righteousness, then I would have to say, by all appearances, He's let us down. He's let the whole world down. The point is this: there is a time for everything. Yes? Okay. All four of us, we're going to take it on. But we know there's a time for everything. Scripture says so. I didn't get that scripture out, but I know there's a time for everything. But there is also, I think to that list, there should be a time to engage. A time to stop deferring to others to get it done. A time to demonstrate this particular name of God to illuminate this darkened world with the righteousness of our Lord. There are times, hold on to your seats, there are times when prayer is not the answer. When we notice a need, maybe we could inconvenience ourselves a little bit and give some of what God has blessed us with. And we know the list. You know whatever's burning in your heart right now, that's the thing God wants you to give. I had a list. I'm not reading it. Obviously, I am not poo-pooing prayer. However, too often we could be used of God to enrich in a life, to direct a lost one. And we defer to God in prayer rather than soil our hands with the work. We want to help God, and we want His help, but we are unwilling to be the hand of God, to be that helping hand when it is needed, where it is needed. We say, here you go, God, little prayer, handle it, amen. Maybe this is not you or me. It's good. How about consider the many times you've had great ideas and you take it to someone else? Anyone besides me done that? Oh, you know, Jim, we should do this. Right? We really need to do something about fill in the blank. Or we really shouldn't be doing fill in the blank. Done. Did our part. How about you draw up a plan? Come up with a procedure. Figure out the labor hours or the costs that it would take to provide that service. Or figure out your personal investment to ensure its success. Or prepare an outline for a possible study. Try that one on. If it is on your heart, ask yourself, why would this be concerning me? Maybe. Perhaps you are the muscle God wants to develop, the one He wants to use. Maybe you are. You probably are. Yep, it's you. That's why it's bothering you. I can't. Right? And we had a short talk about that. I don't see many of the youthers in here today, but we had a talk about that Wednesday night with the young men. Can't. Here's my take on can't. It wasn't very well received then, probably not going to be very well received this morning. Can't is the result of won't. Chew on that one. See if you can swallow it cleanly. Can't is the result of won't. Is not our God the God of impossible? Is He not? Are not all things possible through the Lord, our righteousness, our honorable, right, and morally correct God? I'm going to ask the music team at this time. I'm running a little quick, but that's okay. We're going to get this out. If you are thinking of why you can't, fill in the blank, too old, too young, too experienced, too busy, too whatever, Christ was not too old. He was not too young. He was not too inexperienced, too busy, or too whatever to pour out all of what he was and all that he was able to get humiliated, beaten, and die for you and me. Now, I'm not suggesting to die for his righteousness. Jesus has done that already. I am saying live for his righteousness. Live larger than life for him. God's righteous branch, the Lord, our righteousness. Now, I remember a struggle I had early on in my walk. I had an urging inside, but didn't know what to do with it. I was approached many different times by many different people and in different ways to speak. Not my thing. Trust me, I said, I can't. No way. I knew I wasn't qualified to be telling anyone about anything. And I don't know if today is much different, to be honest. But it's not that. I heard a preacher say, couldn't remember who it was, I'm not going to throw names out because I just don't remember which guy it was. But in the message, he was given a tough one. And he just said to his congregation, don't take it out on the messenger. Take it up with the one who sent him. And that's all I needed to hear for me personally, to step out of my comfort zone and reach for the calling that God had. You see, the point of sharing that story is we don't need perfection to be the righteousness of God. How silly is that? He is the only one righteous. So how could we possibly be his righteousness if it's in and of ourselves? Covered that already. Because of his righteousness, we can proceed. Because of his righteousness, we can deliver. Because of his righteousness, ooh, I almost made it all the way through. Because of his righteousness, we can fulfill our purpose for him and because of him. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus, the Lord, our righteousness. I want to close with the Psalm 33, 18 to 22. I thought after all of that, I knew I need to be encouraged because believe me, these 8 pages of my notes convicted me to my very core. Help me along, Lord. Psalm 33, verses 18 through 22. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glorious day that you have made. We can never thank you enough for every blessing, for every bit of care that you have poured out into our lives. Father, we pray that this day that we would recognize your greatness, your righteousness, Father, that we would live that out through our lives, that we would not let you down, Father, because we know that you won't let us down. The concept we need to wrap our minds around this is not how much we believe in you, but how much you believe in us, because the creator of all things doesn't create anything that he does not believe in. We can go out and we can be the righteousness of God into the world that has fallen into a darkened place. Father, we pray that you encourage us this week, that you would open our eyes to see those things around us that need to be done. And Lord, we know through you, we can do that thing that ought to be done and give you the glory for it. Father, we praise you again, and I promise not to go into another sermon. Just, Father, be with us. Let us sense your presence. Let us sense your direction and the urging of your Spirit. We pray these things in your holy Son's name, because you are worthy, We fall before you in all humility. Amen.